speaker that travels with Chris Tomlin, who is a Christian artist, who music artist. His name is Lou Giglio. And Lou is out of Atlanta, and he's a very powerful speaker. He's got a great message, and he normally travels with Chris Tomlin, and he gives kind of like a halftime speech to the audience. So Chris will do a few sets of music, and then Lou will come out and do a message to the people that are there about Jesus, about God, about our Savior. And then, I guess, Chris comes back out. I've never been to a Chris Tomlin concert, so I guess he comes back out and does a second or third set. John's shaking his head, so obviously he's seen that before. But as I started thinking through that, and as the Brian Markram fan club got together at my house on Thursday night, if you listened to Brian on the radio, you would have heard that. So far, it's a fairly small crowd, but we're getting larger. Zach and his wife joined us this week. I didn't know, you guys didn't know that that was a sort of a cottage meeting about that, did you? We gave them free dinner. Brian announced that they were part of that on the radio Friday morning. But anyway, so as we had this meeting, that the reason we got together is that we all enjoy a television show, a 30-minute sitcom, and it's called The Big Bang Theory. And it's just because there's, well, for me, it's because I work with a lot of people like the people on that show, out at AEDC and in different places. I work with a lot of rocket scientists, and they can be strange people. Herd is, you know, I'm talking about David more than you, so he's closer to the slides right now than you are. So, but anyway, so it just got me thinking through the Chris Tomlin videos and the Lou Giglio message and the message that David was in, that we were going through on Sunday morning after Sunday morning with these different ideas that people had, and I just started going through that. So this morning, David really gave me a scare when he started into his lesson, and I thought he is going to trample 100% on what I planned to say this morning, and luckily he didn't get there. But there's really two trains of thought, and we've all grown up. Some of us are old enough to remember growing up where we didn't have to talk about evolution in school. It wasn't part of the curriculum, but I look around, there's a lot of you that was probably part of your curriculum as you went through your secular education in the local communities. But one of the things that science would try to maybe persuade us, that everything was a big bang. Everything just happened with this big bang, and that they would tell us that everything, this huge explosion, it created everything we have today, where we are today, and it was a perfect environment for us to evolve and climb out of the muck and the mire and all of a sudden be able to walk and breathe and do all the things that we see us doing today. And so that's what they want us to believe, that that's kind of how all this happened, and we just evolved. Of course, one of the questions I always ask myself is, and why aren't we still going to like ponds and seeing things come out of them and start walking on two legs? And although this week I heard in the news, on the radio, that there's a pig, I think it's in Ireland, that only has two legs, and it's learned to walk on two legs. So I don't know what that means, well, you know, for us all. But anyway, so, you know, the thing that's interesting is that we've came out of this muck and mire as just these blobs of cells, and we've grown to become these superior thinking and intellectual beings. Now, I know all of us know people that we don't think meet that definition, but mostly we meet that definition. So it's just unusual that, well, you know, do we see ourselves continuing to progress? And I look at the animal kingdom. Think about a giraffe. Basically, the physiology of a giraffe is such that when it bends over, if it's over too long, its head would explode from the rush of blood coming from its body down to its head. But inside the giraffe, there's a phenomenon of nature, let's call it, that there's a sponge that creates a slowing down of the blood flow to the brain so that the giraffe's head doesn't explode when it's drinking water, when it's eating. Now, of course, a lot of times it's eating out of the trees, you know, the higher stuff. But, or think about a woodpecker. I was out yesterday in my yard and doing some different things, and we've got woods behind us, and you can hear the woodpeckers in the woods, and do you realize that a woodpecker's head takes the force of about 1,200 G's? Now, I don't know what that means because I'm an HR guy, not a scientist, but that seems like it's really, really fast, okay? It also seems like that with that, and next slide here, is that they can peck 20 times a second. Now, Tim Pauley and I were out in his yard, and we were trying to figure out a trailer yesterday afternoon, and the woodpecker was kind of driving us crazy because it was behind us just, you know. But you think about this. This is what it would take for you to do that. For one peck, for a human, you'd have to get running at 16 miles an hour and slam your head against the tree. And a woodpecker can do that 20 times a second. Now, I'm not sure if through an evolutionary process in my world, why wouldn't a woodpecker evolve into something different? You know, beating your head against the wall, it, proverbially, if you want to go with that, why wouldn't you not go to something different? Why is a hummingbird the only bird that can fly backwards? I mean, they're fast. Why do you need to fly backwards? You think that they would evolve into something, you know, not having to do that. Or into having a bigger body so that they wouldn't have to, you know, like waste all their energy drinking out of my wife's hummingbird feeders. But you think of the one that we talked about today when we started talking about the different stars, this top one up there, is that a pinhead-sized piece of the sun were put on Earth that to be safe, we'd have to be 90 miles away. That's how intense the heat is on the sun. That if that small of a piece of the sun, and this just happened. This is just a big bang. This just came out of nowhere. And we talked in David's class about, you know, nothing comes from nothing. You had to have something before you can get to something else. And so nothing out of nothing or a big bang theory sort of gets disproved. But look what science has said. Science has said that they've discovered all these things about us. And these are all part of our evolution. That our heart beats around 100,000 times a day. I don't know, mine's beating a little faster right now, so I think I'm going to get better motion out of mine today than you guys do. That our blood, as it journeys through the body, it's about 60,000-mile journey. That blood goes through all the different capillaries and the veins and the arteries and all the systems. We give birth to 100 billion red cells every day. David talked about this galaxy that we live in. The galaxy we live in is called the Milky Way Galaxy, and the Milky Way Galaxy has got billions of stars in it, just our little piece. And Lou Giglio calls it our cul-de-sac, I think, of the universe, is this little cul-de-sac we live in. Is got hundreds of billions of stars. And as you walk through the different things that we've discovered, our lungs inhale over 2 million liters of air daily. We have 600 muscles in our body. The brain has over 100 billion nerve cells. So you start going through this thing that we just came about. We just big banged into this creation is what science tries to go with their theory. Well, when I look at it, I love this quote from John Horgan. And his book is called Dispatches from the Border Between Science and Spirituality. And he's a Christian scientist who believes, not as in Scientology, but a Christian man who is a scientist. But he believes, and this is his comment, that science, you might say, has discovered that our existence is infinitely improbable through the theory of the Big Bang. And so, therefore, we're a miracle. Well, I think somebody said that a long, long time ago, that, you know, let there be light, right? So in the beginning, God said, I'm going to do some things. Now, Lou Giglio talks, and he is such a better speaker than I am, and that's why he gets to travel with Chris Tomlin and I don't. But he talks about, you know, people say that they wanted to be there the day that God created Earth, the day God created everything. He says, think about it, people. You wouldn't have wanted to be there. When God spoke light. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I think I have this right. Light travels at 186,000 miles per hour. A second, I'm sorry. See? All the scientists jumped on me. Really, the scientists and the professors, and it just, bam, 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 bam. A second. It's 186,000 miles a second. And God said out of his mouth, let there be light. So Lou Giglio says that, so light came out of God's mouth at 186,000 miles a second. Don't think you wanted to be there. Don't think you wanted to be close to that event occurring. And maybe in reality, there was a big bang. I mean, I can go with that if you can. God said, let there be light. Bang! It happened. So there's our big bang that we can defend. So all these things that are out there that we witness every day that we don't, maybe we don't understand because we're not scientists or we're not whatever, we look at all this stuff, we believe that everything is here that was created on heaven and earth by God because he spoke it into existence. We believe that eternal life after death with God is something, it's not an option for us. And David talked about this, that realistically, people who don't believe in God have faith. They probably have better faith than you and me. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe that there is not a superior being and there is not a God, there is not an eternal life, that once you're dead and that's it. It's over. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe that and the chance that I might be wrong than it does to believe that there is a God and there's eternal life and I do these things because I want eternal life. And if there is no God and I'm just dead when I'm dead, I didn't really give up as much. I mean, you imagine that I die today and there is nothing else after that. So I lived as a Christian. What happened? Well, maybe what happened was that I lived a life that was maybe a good life. I lived treating people well. I did some things that I ought to do. And really inherently in our nature, in our inner being, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we all have a sense of right and wrong. We all have a belief that things are not correct. If we didn't have something inside us telling us that, and the belief that I have is that God put that inside us, if we didn't have that, then anything would be free, right? Everything would be open. Nothing would be wrong. Why would it be wrong if there's no consequence after death? So all those things meld together. So life after death, we're prepared. Now, I believe there's life after death. I believe God has prepared a place for us. I believe the God who spoke this into existence and all the galaxies and all the things that are out there, that he's done that for me and for you because he wants us to experience the glory of his kingdom on the other side of earth and what he sees and what the relationship is and what the worship is to him. I think that's what it's all about. We're created in the image of God. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we're all familiar with this passage, but it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Since we were, I don't know, back in these classrooms that didn't exist when most of us were around, but those classrooms back there, we've been told that God created man in his image. We're in the image of God. He doesn't say that about any of the other creation. He doesn't say he created the sun in his image. He doesn't say he created the galaxy in his image. It says he created light, he created darkness, he created the sea, he created the land. But it doesn't say anything about those except that he created this, 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 this. He gets to us and it says, we're created in his image. There's a big difference when you read the writer of what he's talking when he talks to us and who we are and what we represent for God. It didn't change. I'm reading those because I didn't wear my glasses, so those are harder to read than those are. I'm getting old. So So Psalms 139, the psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." So if we're going down this path and science says all this stuff about its Big Bang and all this, and we say no, creation says God did all this with his Big Bang, this creation, and he created me in his image, how can I prove that? Is there a scientific proof that's out there that I can prove this, that we're not an accident, we're not a product of evolution, that we are deliberately planned? God had a plan. He placed in us him. The image of God he put in us. He made us in his image. We're by the master of the entire universe. We have a seal. We have an emblem, if you will, that he put inside of us. Well, a molecular biologist was telling Lou Giglio one day about this key in us, and it's called laminin. And those of you that are physicians and have studied the body and so forth, you probably know what laminin is all about. But the bottom line is, if you look up laminin on the computer, so if you go to Wikipedia, that's the definition that you get. Laminins are a family of proteins that are an integral part of the structural scaffolding of the basement membranes in almost every animal tissue. Now, for most of us, it's like, what did you say? And I'm surprised the Henley baby hasn't told me to shut up yet. They told me that it was a warning, that he could outspeak me today. Laminins hold us together. They are cell adhesion molecules. So inside the body, laminin is glue. It's the things that holds our organs together. It's the things that holds our skin together. It basically holds us together, this thing called laminin. Well, if you look at another website I looked at, Right Health. And Right Health says that laminins are major proteins in the basal lamina, the protein network foundation for most cells and organs. Laminins are an important and biologically active part of the basal lamina, influencing cell differentiation, migration, adhesion, as well as phenotype and survival. So that's just off the internet. You know, what does that say about what laminin is? So I know that side of the room in the front, they've seen laminin before, or some of them have. Some of the rest of you may have seen laminin before. And so there's this thing out there called laminin. God created it. It's called the glue, the human body glue, the cell glue that holds us together. Well, laminin looks like that. I don't know about you. And I've listened to Lou talk about the first time he was told that, you know, you need to go look this up on the internet. Go Google laminin images, and what do you get? So last night, I couldn't get a good picture last night on the internet, so I called Nikki downstairs, and I said, "Nikki, go find me a picture of laminin from the internet." So he did exactly what Lou did. He went to Google Images, and that's what came up. Now, I don't know about you, but as a person who believes in God as my creator, and a person that says that I believe that he did all these things to put me where I am, and he holds me together, and that I'm created in his image, it's kind of interesting that the thing that holds all of my physical parts together looks like that. I don't know if that's an accident or if that's on purpose. I have to believe that God purposefully made it look like that. And that someday when we got enough intelligence and enough microscopes and all the things that we could get to discover what it looked like, we would come up with that and somebody would go, "Wow, I can't believe that's what holds me together and that's what God made it look like. It looks like a cross." And all through the years, there's been discoveries by scientists and different people of different things that we've just been awed by what we finally could see. that once we got past the vision that we have locally and get into where we can look at something microscopically or even like the Hubble Space Telescope or other things, or as we put people out into space and have them fly around for a while in the space shuttle and come back, or even before that when there was Apollo missions, and Neil Armstrong, who took the first picture of Earth looking back, the first time we'd ever seen ourselves, and the one thing he did that he's quoted on, and I've had the fortune to meet him and talk to him a little bit because of what I do, but he says that what he did was he was in that capsule, and they were returning to Earth, and he could see Earth out the windows of the capsule, and he put his thumb up, and he could cover Earth with his thumb. And his quote is not that that made him feel larger than life or that he felt like he was a giant, but at how small and how insignificant he was in the scheme of things in the universe that he was flying in at that time. And that he believed that it was all put out there, laid out in front of us to explore and to discover by God. So as we look at laminin and what it looks like, it makes me kind of think through a process and go to a writer in Colossians that says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We can't physically see laminin. I can't cut myself and put my hand out there and laminin is going to spill out and you're going to see it. But we can go and look at it through our technology, and we can see laminin, and we can see that what it does, and we know the function, and we know that it holds us together. And it's so interesting that well before we had all that ability technologically to know that, the writer of Colossians said, invisible, invisible, God holds you together. And that the picture of laminin is actually the picture of a cross. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me believe a couple of things, and this is the one that I'd like to wrap with, and that is, there's evidences everywhere to me. And if you read that, what it basically says is take your Bible. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalms 117. The longest one is 119. The middle chapter in the Bible is Psalms 118. 594 chapters before it and 594 chapters after it, the way that we've laid out the Bible. And I don't believe the Bible was just laid out by man as some coincidence. I think it was laid out by God as a plan. He gave us what he gave us in that book, and it survived all these years because that's what he wants us to have. The exact center verse of the Bible is Psalms 118:8, and it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. I don't know, to me, that sort of is a central theme of God's whole message to us. It also divides the idea that everything just happened out of some big bang or some other theory, or that God was in control from the very beginning. And like when we talked in David's class, I've got two choices. One is I can believe there is no God and I don't have to worry about it, because death is death and it's all over at that point. Or there is a God and there are consequences and I should be prepared. Every time I've trusted in a man or a human, at some point they failed me. I've failed my friends, I've failed my family, I've failed other people in my life. And we all have. But as we sit down and look at God has never failed me. Even when I was as far away as I could possibly be from him, had my back turned on him, all it took was me to turn around to recognize he was there. And we've all probably had those experiences where we were walking not with God, and we made a slight turn, or maybe we made a full turn, and he was right there to help us through that process. This morning, if you're here and you have been walking a direction away from God, or you feel like God has turned on you, trust me, God didn't turn. We're the turners. We turn and go a different direction from God. He's constant. If you believe that God has the ability to take care of you and to help you, and you need our prayers, you need the shepherds to pray for you, you need us to know that you're struggling, or if you've never experienced God in the way that He could be your Savior, He could be your trustworthy soul, then as we stand and sing this next song, please come forward and the elders will take care of you.
Loving Lord.